We're going to finish up Exodus 32 today. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 35. Again, that's Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 to 35. We just sang about the fear of the Lord. There's many passages in the Bible, brothers and sisters, that ought to teach us to fear the Lord. But I tell you what, Exodus chapter 32 stands right up there at the top. As we get to see again the disposition of the Lord towards sin. And what must be done against it. So as we prepare to look at the end of this chapter, we prepare to hear from the Lord. As always, I want to remind you who it is that is speaking. It's not me. If all you see is me and all you hear is me, you are missing it. And I pray that I'm not the obstacle and the Lord would move me out of the way. Because I can be. But I pray that you see and that you hear that this God that we read from in Revelation, this God that we talked about of Christ and His love in Colossians, and this God that we sing about, this is who's speaking. This one who sits on His throne and there's peals of thunder and lightning. This is the one who's speaking. The one whose decrees cannot be changed, as we just sang about. And this is the one we fear. If we fear Him, we come ready to listen and hear what He has to say. What does He have to say? Chapter 32, beginning in verse 25, the word of the Lord says this. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, the people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written." The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help me. We need you. We need to hear from you. We need to fear you rightly. Help us, spare us, Lord, from putting in our time, putting in religious activities, checking off our list. Lord, we profess again with our mouth that we come to worship you this morning. And indeed you are worthy. And will we get that with our minds? I pray you make it true in our hearts, all our hearts, Lord. Help us to see your worthiness. And Lord, when we see it, when we really see it and our hearts agree, the life matches up. Spare us from the sin of trying to make the life match up when the heart doesn't want it. Whitewashed tombs. You have to do a work that only you can do. Help us to see it and be convinced of it more and more. Again, we profess it. Oh, yes, it only comes from you. Lord, help us to really believe that with all our heart. Because we do, we walk in faith before you. A holy faith. Because we know the God of Israel, the Holy One. Father, I pray that you'd sanctify us today. You'd dedicate us to yourself. And we would be a holy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the very last things I do when I prepare a sermon is I give it a title. It's the last thing I do. Because these sermons go on the internet, they have to have a title. Otherwise, I might not ever give them one. But they have to have a title, and so I want to give one as short as possible that would sort of sum up the subject matter as best as possible to what is to come. So for this sermon, I have given it the title of a question. And that question is, are you on the Lord's side? The reason for the question should be obvious from the passage we just read. Sin had broken out in the camp so badly that Moses went to the gate and he made a declaration, if you are for the Lord or if you are on the Lord's side, you come to me. Now when we read this call by Moses and we see it, we ought to take it and let it come to our own hearts and let it begin to search our own hearts instead of trying to keep it out here somewhere. Right? Because we never wanted in here. We wanted out here. But we have to let it come into our own hearts, and we have to ask the question, you know, when this call has gone out, if this call goes out again, have I answered this? Will I answer this call? Am I on the Lord's side? And we all have enough knowledge, way more than enough knowledge to know that this is the side we want to be on. There's only two sides. Just clarification. There are only two sides. And you're either on the Lord's side or you're not. There's not this oblivious middle ground. There's not this oblivious neutrality. There's no Switzerland in the kingdom of God. Can't be neutral. Jesus himself said, if you are not for me, you are against me. This is the words of our Lord. So this is a pertinent question for all of us, right? As you read this, am I on the Lord's side? So to help us answer this, right? Now, clarification, just because of Sunday school and the lesson, the Lord's been teaching us this. Boy, he's been hammering us, isn't he? We can't make our... We cannot force this to happen in our own strength. We can't get this to happen on the outside. This is a work of God. So what I'm going to give you today is to help us answer this question is not what can I do in my own strength, you know, so that I can make this happen, that perhaps the Lord will do me some good. This is really, how can I look and see, has the Lord done a work? Because that's always the question. Are you born again? Has the Lord done a work of salvation in your life? Well, to answer that question, I'm going to give you three indicators from our passage of what it looks like if you're on the Lord's side. This will take place. This will have happened. Why? Because the Lord's doing this in us by giving us the gift of faith and repentance. Not because we can muster this up. We can't. Never can. It's always, has the Lord done a work? So what are these three indicators, right? What are these three indicators? We're going to look at the Levites, the actions of the Levites, who are the ones that answered the call. And we're also going to look at Moses, whom we all know is on the Lord's side. If anybody was on the Lord's side in this camp, it was Moses. So what are these three indicators? The first indicator is this. If we are on the Lord's side, this is very simple, but we got to see it. We will have left the other side. we will have left the other side. Look at verses 25 and 26. Now, when Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And what did the sons of Levi do? They gathered together to him. Now, we've got to remember what's going on in the camp. Moses has been a busy man up to this point. He came back down the mountain, and he has been confronting the sin. He ground the calf to powder. He made the Israelites drink this stuff. And then he confronted his brother. So he's been very busy. But now he sees the camp, even after all of this. And what does he see? He sees that they are, in the NASB, out of control. Now, the term, the Hebrew term, that's translated out of control here, can also be controlled, let loose, which I believe is the ESV translation of it. It has a couple of senses to the word. Those senses of this Hebrew word is the loosening or an uncovering. Therefore, it is often translated as nakedness. And therefore, that's why the King James Version translates this as what he saw as their nakedness. So what did Moses see? Well, at the very least, Moses saw a very morally loose people running wild in the camp. And very likely, they were in sexual sin. The people had been given to idolatry, and that led them straight into immorality, which is always the case. Now, who's to blame? Well, make no mistake about it. The people are individually responsible for what they do, aren't they? We see this in the passage. 3,000 are going to lose their lives in just a little bit here in the passage. So these people are responsible for God for their actions. But boy, as we learned last week too, Aaron has a lot of responsibility weighed on him here, doesn't he? Well, why had they become out of control? Why had they been let loose? Aaron had let this happen. Well, how did Aaron let this happen? Well, he let this happen by failing to do the right thing in the beginning. Right? Remember when the people came to him, he did not restrain them in a godly, courageous way. He did not confront them in their sin. He actually let them continue on in their sin. And so because he simply didn't stop it in the beginning, and he actually participated by making the calf and giving them the opportunity, now the sin had gotten completely out of control. And they became a derision to their enemies. Side note here, this is one of the reasons, this is corollary to the church, it's one of the reasons church discipline is an absolute necessity. Sin cannot be allowed to get out of control and be let loose in the people of God. And therefore, when it first rears its head, it must be restrained in the beginning. This is why many people believe that a true biblical church must have church discipline. If it doesn't, then it's not a true biblical church. This is what must happen. Because what happens if... I've asked this the last couple of weeks. We know this. What happens when you just let sin alone? It gets worse. It does not get better. It grows and grows and grows until it's out of control. So it must be dealt with. And if it's not, then the people in the church begin to look like the world. When the people in the church begin to look like the world, everybody's confused. The church is confused, and the world is confused. And then what happens? They become a derision to their enemies, the world. That word derision means a laughing stock. They are a source of mocking. Isn't that what happens? What does the world say about the church today? Bunch of hypocrites. Why? Look at all the sinners, right? And we're sinners, right? We always say, come join us, one more, right? But there is a very important truth here that the church should not allow sin to go. There's not much more damaging to the witness of the church and God's people than when sin is let loose in her people. So you see that. So Aaron, big responsibility here, let the people loose. But Moses, when he sees it, Moses does what he has to do. He says sin has to be checked, doesn't it? This has to stop. That was the word of the Lord telling him. He just did what the Lord told him to do all the time. And so he goes to the gate, as we've already discussed, and he calls all who are on my side, or I'm sorry, all who are for the Lord. I was going to say, notice it's not his side, it's the Lord's side. All who are for the Lord, you come to me. And who answered the call? The Levites, his own people, right? And notice this is a people whom God was setting apart for him. Right? They were dedicated to him. And these are the people that answered the call. But what did they have to do to answer this call? They had to leave where they were. They had to leave the camp of sin and go to where Moses was. They couldn't stay where they were. They couldn't say, Moses, we're on God's side. We're on the Lord's side. We got your back. But we're going to stay put because it's pretty comfortable right here. Right? We're going to cheer for you. We're on your side, but we stay. Impossible. When the call went out, the call meant you have to leave the one side and go to the other side. I point this out because, brothers and sisters, it's very similar to what we must do and what we are called to do when the call of Christ goes out. When the call of the gospel goes out, Christ is calling us to his side. And he is calling us away from the other side. And therefore, if we've answered the call of Christ, that means we must leave where we were. There's a decision to get up and to go. I mean, when Christ called the disciples in the New Testament, what did they do? Peter, James, John, they're fishing. Come follow me. What did they do? They left behind all that and they followed Jesus. They went to where he was. That's when you know when you're on the Lord's side, are you where he is and not where you were? When he called Matthew, where was Matthew? He was at the tax collector's booth. Jesus said, you come follow me. What did he do? He left behind the everything and he followed Jesus. When the call of Christ goes out, he calls us to submission to him. He's now Lord. We must leave the old camp. This is sometimes hard for us to understand and see if we're not living in open rebellion and we're not in drugs and we're not, you know, robbing gas stations at gunpoint and all that stuff. You know, that's so easy. We see that testimony. We go, praise the Lord, you have left that side. What's harder for us to see is when we're just living a normal everyday life that everybody considers, you know, he's pretty good old guy. There's still a leaving of that side. There's a leaving and going to where Christ is. So the question you have to ask is, am I on the Lord's side? Am I with Jesus? Am I where Jesus is right now? Am I in his presence? Or am I still in the camp cheering Jesus on? Yes, Jesus, I'm for you. Yes, Jesus, I'm on your side. You go get them. But I'm going to stay right here. You got to leave the other side. There is a leaving. And if you have left that side, and you are with him, then you know this truth. This is a decision you have to make every day. It's not a one-time thing. Every day, Jesus calls us to do what? Take up our cross and follow him. Every day he said that. Every day we get up is a day which we must decide, what side am I going to be on? Am I going to be on the old side? Or am I going to pick up my cross and go follow Jesus, leave it behind once again? That's why every thought, every action, every word matters. It shows what side we're on. And we have to intentionally leave the old side and go to his side. Because if we don't intentionally do that, we're left on the old side. If we don't choose to speak truth, where are we? Falsehood. If we don't choose to pursue purity and holiness, where are we? We're in unholiness. If we don't choose to sacrifice self, where are we? We're in selfishness. If we don't choose to walk in humility, where are we? We're in our pride. And my point is, we have to leave the other side. If we're on the Lord's side, we got to leave and go to Him. And we got to walk with Him. It's in His presence. You know, we said in 1 John, if you're really of Him, where are you going to walk? You're going to walk in the light. Why? Because He's in the light. Right? You're going to be on that side. You're going to be in the light. You're going to be with Jesus and leave the other side. Very simple point. The Levites couldn't be on God's side and stay where they were. Neither can we. We have left the other side. Second one. Second indicator. You're on the Lord's side. If you're on the Lord's side, you will choose Him over all others. You will choose Him over all others. Look at verses 27 through 29. This is a hard passage. Because what we see is God, and again, it is the Lord who said this. Notice it says in verse 27, He said to them, Moses said to them, that is, thus says the Lord. The Lord orders an execution of His people. And He says, every man of you put on his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate in the camp and kill what? Every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. This is a hard, shocking passage. This is the order, the command, the decree of the Lord. But it's good and right and just, correct? I mean, this is righteous and justice personified in God when He gives this order. And if we don't understand this, then we don't know who God is. We don't understand how holy God is if we don't understand how much of an abomination this sin is to the Lord, and this was to the Lord, and all sin is to the Lord, and how it must be punished. If we don't see that this is good and right, what the Lord ordered, we do not know the Lord. Furthermore, if God did not decree this to happen, the entire camp of Israel would have been taken down. Again, what happens to sin when you let it go? It only increases. This would have destroyed the camp, and it was destroying the camp. Drastic times call for drastic measures. But yet, even though it is kind of shocking to us, and we see this because we're so spoiled by common grace that we have, I do want you to see the grace of God and the mercy of God in it, in the midst of it. Do you see it? Can you see it? It's so shocking we see God order the sword, the literal sword, go kill them. But how many died? 3,000. 3,000 men. Do you realize, do you know how many men, male, adults, were in the camp? And the whole camp deserved to be punished in this way. God even threatened to put them all to death, right? I'm going to wipe them all out, Moses, and start all over with you. They deserved it. But this is 0.5% of the male, not even counting women and children, 0.5% of the male population of Israel at this time. And so this is the mercy of the Lord our God that you see here. If Moses had not have been aroused to the zeal for the Lord to go and put this thing to death now, then again, the entire camp would have been destroyed. This is the mercy and grace of God to come and check sin at this point. So don't just see the justice, which is good and right. God will be praised for His justice and His judgments, as He often is in Scripture. But even His grace and mercy abundantly outshine His justice here. Now, Who are the 3,000 men that died, right? It doesn't tell us exactly. Most likely, they were the instigators. Most likely, these are the men who were driving this train, who were ruling and running and causing all of this, right? Put the instigators to death. Because I want you to make sure you understand the point of verse 27. The command to the Levites is not to go kill your brother, right? The point is you must put on a sword and now go straight to your brother, go straight to your neighbor, go straight to, you know, the most loved person you have and put them to death. No, the point is, go and stop the sin and don't let any tie stop you from doing this, right? If it is your brother, then he's got to die. If it is your neighbor, they've got to die. If it is your most intimate friend, they've got to die. The point is, do not let blood ties stop you from doing what I command you to do. Do not allow the most intimate relationships you have to prevent you from doing what I call you to do. Another very difficult part of this passage, because what we see is, what does the Lord call his people to do? Very difficult things. Do you think this was difficult for the Levites to do? Absolutely. But this is what the Lord calls his people to do. And guess who show themselves to be on the Lord's side? The ones who actually do them. The ones who actually obey, because this is what God's people do. They obey his word and do what he says. And they do this over and above any relationship, other relationship they may have. They will always choose the Lord over their family, over their neighbors, over their most intimate relationship. Make no mistake, God will often test us in this. God will often require us to choose him over our family. You know, Jesus himself said, we know these verses, right? And Jesus said this. He said, if you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, you're not what? You're not worthy of me. And what he means is that if you do love your father and mother more than me, your son or daughter, your husband, your wife, anybody, then you're not mine. That's what he's saying. And so God will often put these things to the test to show whether we're his or not, just like he did with the Levites. Notice the last verse. He's dedicate yourself today. He used this to see what kind of faith they had, to continually sanctify them and set them apart. And that's what he does with us. He gives us these opportunities. I mean, sometimes we see this and we hear these verses about you got to hate your mother and father. And it doesn't mean you go intentionally hate them like here. You don't intentionally take the sword to them. But if there's ever a point at which you have to decide, you always have to choose the Lord. He calls his love for him to be higher than the love for anybody else we have. And so this means more than just, you know, we see, like, we'll think of the Muslims, right? They're called, and we're knowing they're in the middle of a family that you know, professes to follow Allah, and there's penalty by death, and man, they stand up and they do a very hard thing, and they choose the Lord over their family, right? But I want you to see this comes home to us too. A lot of times I just don't think we even realize it's happening when it's happening. Is the Lord will put us in situations where we have to make a decision. And we know we're having to make a decision, and we know we're having to make a hard decision because we feel the pressure, the strain. Why is this a hard decision? Why is this a battle? A lot of times the Lord's calling us to see who we love more, right? When members of our family that we love very much want us to do something, but in the back of our mind we know that's not of the Lord. And we can reconcile it, it'll be okay. The Lord's calling us to choose. When we have things on at the same time, we know the Lord's calling us to this, but then my family wants me to do. You see how easy this can be? What happens, all I'm telling you, is you got to take all these situations before the Lord and let him tell you what to do. The battle for the heart's an intense battle. If you're on the Lord's side, you will choose him over all others. That's what the Levites did. Why didn't God just do this? He could. To give them such a hard task, to show them that they were being set apart by him as his special people. That's why the Lord gives us these special. Why does he have to give me these such hard decisions? To sanctify us, set us apart, to cause us to act in faith, to choose him above all others. Nothing's neutral. I want you to understand that. There's only two sides. And there's no middle ground. There's no Switzerland in the kingdom of God. And nothing's neutral. A lot of times we think making no decision keeps us in the middle, but no decision is a decision. It's, do we stay on this side or do we follow the Lord? So we see, if we're on the Lord's side, we leave the other side. We choose Him over all others. The last one. If we're on the Lord's side, we'll love like Christ loves. I already heard that in Colossians. I like, praise the Lord. He's already speaking. Remember, we've been looking at the Levites. Now I want you to look at Moses. How do we know Moses was on the Lord's side? Well, it doesn't get any greater evidence than this. Moses, again, you would think after all that Moses had done that the camp would be in a good shape, right? He has confronted the sin. He has ground the calf. He has made them drink it. He's confronted his own brother, and now he has called the Levites to come, and they put 3,000 men to death. And the presumption is that when everybody else saw what was going on, oh my, we must stop or else I die. So at this point, there's peace that's come to the camp, at least physically speaking. And so you think nothing else needs to be done, but there's still a huge problem, isn't there? Moses knows there's a huge problem, right? What's the problem? No atonement has been made for their sin. The wrath of God has not been satisfied against the sin of the people. And as we profess to know, the wrath of God against all sin must be satisfied. And God has already promised to not wipe out the people. But Moses knows, how's this going to be? Moses knows enough about God. He knows God better than anybody else at that time. I mean, again, he spent 40 days in His glory. We'll see how much he even comes to know God more and more through this. But he knows God. He knows His law. He knows the truth that when there is sin, there must be sacrifice. There must be atonement made for this sin. How could atonement be made without God wiping out the entire camp? As you see, as Moses says, you've sinned a great sin. I don't know. Moses is not even sure how this can come to pass. He says, I'm going up to plead for you if perhaps I can make atonement. He does not know. So he heads up the mountain. I'm sure contemplating all of this as he goes. And what conclusion does he come to? How could atonement be made for these people and the sin? Well, Moses begins to pray. He gets right down to business and open an honest confession. Don't make any excuses, right? No reason. Don't blame. Don't look at any other. They've sinned, period. We confess. That's where it always should start. And he says, they've sinned a great sin. Lord, please forgive them. But what? If you can't, blot me out instead. What's Moses saying? Well, Moses is saying, Lord, if it must be, I'll be damned if you let them go. Moses is making the ultimate sacrifice and saying, I will undergo your judgment. You take me out of your book of life and you forgive these people. What an offer. How did God receive this offer? He turned it down. He said, no, Moses. I'll blot out the person that sins against me. In other words, every person's individually responsible before me, and I'll take care of that, right? He said, it's for you. You go on back, you go on and lead the people, and my angel will go before you. In other words, this journey's going to continue. I will not destroy them. I promised I would not. So it's going to continue. But nevertheless, I must judge them. I must punish them. And it even says that when he visited them, that he smote the people. Now, what's this mean? Well, we don't know. This could mean that referring to the 40 years that all of them would die before going into the promised land, and this is how the Lord smote them. We don't know. This could mean that the Lord actually visited them and a plague broke out in the camp like we've seen at other times. It doesn't tell us what happened, but we can trust this, that the Lord did what He said, that He smote them. And the point is, is that they all had to pay for their own sins, and Moses could not pay for their sins for them. He could not take their place, even though he offered it. Well, the question is, why? Moses offered this up. Why couldn't he take the place of the people? Well, it doesn't give the answer here, but we should know the answer from the rest of Scripture, right? Moses could not take the place of the people. Why? Because he had sin. Moses was a sinner. Moses was probably he's one of the greatest men in all of Scripture with few equals in Scripture. But Moses was a sinner. All you had to do is look back when he was in Egypt and he killed a man. So because Moses was a sinner, he could not take the place of other sinners. All he could do is die and pay for his own sins. Just like the Israelites would have to die and pay for their own sins if no atonement was made. So it was impossible for God to do what Moses was offering. It was impossible for Moses to take their place. He offered, but God can't do it. So if it's impossible, is there any hope? Well, as we've been saying, right? What's impossible with God, or what's impossible with man is possible with God. And praise God, there was a way for this to happen. And that God would send one who was without sin. God would send His one and only Son to live the perfect life. And the one who would actually do what Moses could only offer to do. That's what Jesus has done for all those who are His people. This is how the sin of the Israelites could be atoned for. This is how any sin, the only way any sin can be atoned for, is that one who knew no sin would become sin for us. And so what Jesus did when He went to the cross is He did what Moses offered. He said, Lord, I will take the condemnation and Your wrath and Your judgment that all this sin deserves in their place. Only forgive them. How glorious is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There He is getting in the way of that wrath again. A wrath meant for you and me. But there's Jesus saying, I'll take their place. Moses could only offer what Jesus truly did. But despite that, does not Moses give us a beautiful picture of the gospel and what he did? Does not Moses live out what it looks like to be like Christ? To be like Christ, right? That's ultimately how you can tell if you're on the Lord's side, is you become like Christ. And the ultimate in becoming like Christ is you love like Christ. And this is what Moses did here. How did Moses show himself to be on the Lord's side? He loved like Christ loved, very sacrificial. I will even offer myself up. If he offered this, I can only come to the conclusion that he believed it and he truly meant it. Is I will take their place. Ultimate sacrifice. You can't offer any further sacrifice than what Moses offered. So my point here again is, are you on the Lord's side? Well, if you're on the Lord's side, you look at Moses and you see, what will you do? You will love like Christ loved. Now, I don't mean, if you're on the Lord's side, you're at the point where you'll do exactly what Moses did. This is the mature picture, the complete picture of what sacrificial love looks like. The only other picture I've seen like this in Scripture outside of Christ Himself is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said it. He said, if it was possible. See, the Apostle was on this side of the cross, so guess what he knew? It can't be done. Only Christ could do it. But he said, if I could do it, I would do it. See, that's the picture of perfect completion and maturity of love, of Christ-like love. So I'm not saying that if you're not to that point, you're not on the Lord's side. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying I'm there. I'm confessing you. I'm not. But if we are of Christ, this kind of sacrificial love will begin to manifest itself in us. And as the Lord sanctifies us, He will grow this more and more in us. This means that we will begin to love others sacrificially. What this means is we will look for the good of others and we will begin to sacrifice us for the sake of the other without expecting anything in return. There's how you know. Am I going to get something out of this? That's how the world loves. The world loves by doing things, expecting, you're expecting something back. But no, when you love like Christ loves, you expect nothing back. And in fact, you might pay dearly for what you give. And this is what Christ-like love looks like. So my question this morning, are you on the Lord's side? Is, do you love like Christ loves? How's your love this morning? Do you love expecting nothing in return? Do you sacrifice yourself for the good of others alone to the glory of Christ? You know, my brother asked that question this morning. He's like, why do we love? Because Christ first loved us. That's how we know if we're on the Lord's side. If Christ has loved us in that way, we will begin to love like that toward others. So how's your love? I'll end with 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, which is another wonderful example, but 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If he loved us in that way, we will begin to imitate that. Can't make it happen. You can. There is no way. That's an unnatural thing. You cannot make that happen. But if he's in you, he'll begin to work that out in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love is an amazing love. Help us to consider that today. Help us to consider the kind of love you had for us if we're yours. Lord, you paid the ultimate sacrifice and didn't even get into the part where you came down from heaven and gave up your throne and your Godhead and your position and you became like one of us. And then you actually went to the cross and took our place. You did, and your son did what only Moses could offer to do. Lord, how greatly should you be praised. Father, I pray that you would cause that great love to capture us and then begin to transform us where we begin to love each other like this. Where we look and we don't look at people in ways that how can this benefit me? But Lord, simply and truly, Lord, what do they need and how can I supply what they need, even if it costs me? Lord, make yourself a people. Make yourself a people. When others see them, they know they're yours. Cause us to love like you do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand.